A few weeks ago, my family was driving home from a church service, and my six-year-old daughter, Cora, piped up and said, "I know what contentment means." Now, I was impressed that she knew that and was able to even say that word. And then she said, "Contentment is being grateful for what you have." And I thought, thank you, Lord, for our children's church. Our teachers that morning were Rita Mott and Vicki McKinney. So thank you. Contentment. And I was thinking about contentment because it's something that even a six-year-old can define, but even a very intelligent, mature adult can struggle to experience contentment. And one of the things that all of us have in common, you can look around at the kind of people we have in here, but one of the things that we share as fellow human beings is that we would all like more joy in our lives. So we've been looking at this book called Philippians with the hope that just as for 2,000 years or so, people have been studying this book and it's pointed people towards more joy in life, that we can experience that too. So as we turn to it this morning, I want to think a little bit about what this book is. Because Paul, it was written by a guy named Paul, we call him the Apostle Paul. And in it, he says that he learned the secret to being content. Now, Paul was a brilliant man. And probably when he was 6 years old, he was in a children's church too. And probably had a definition. But as an older man, he'd seen a lot and experienced so much. He said, "Hey guys," sharing with this church that he loved so much, this church in Philippi. He said, "I've learned." And I wonder at what point he learned it. Because it's not just a definition, but he said he learned the secret of being content. Now, I think if a wise person who's done so much and been a great influencer had said that to any of us, I think all of us would lean in, like, tell me the secret. So we're going to be looking at that this morning for the secret that he said of contentment. But before we do, I want to recap a little bit about where we've been in this series, The Book of Joy, which is based on Philippians. The first week, we looked at how that church in Philippi started. Paul had this vision. He was traveling, and in his efforts, he was going around with team. And the first time he went around, he went into places like Cyprus. He went to Syria, and he was in Turkey, and he was trying to take this message of the gospel to people. He even traveled into Israel and did some things there. But on the second time that he went out in a major way, Paul had this vision, and it was a guy in a place called Macedonia. We still have a Macedonia. But this was the first place in Europe that he'd ever thought about. So Paul and a team of a few others, his partner, Silas, and then his young protege, Timothy, and then a young doctor and also writer named Luke, the four of them and maybe more went to Philippi. First time they'd been in Europe that we know of. And the start of that church was they started by attending a women's Bible study group, essentially. And they were focused on some Old Testament, we call Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible, some scripture there. And Paul and his team went there, and there was a woman named Lydia. Lydia was a wealthy CEO, fashionista. She dealt in luxury goods, so she was a very intellectual woman who was successful. And she was the first one who came to Christ and started the church. And then the second one they tell us about is that they ran across this one girl who was a slave. She'd been possessed by demons that made her tell the fortune. And Paul, he got irritated, but he stuck his neck out there and he set her free. He cast the demon out. She became free. And any time, when you fight for the oppressed, the oppressors are going to fight against you. So it cost Paul. But the second person we know of to come into the church was this girl who had been a slave, but he helped set her free. And then, because he took that beating, he ended up in a jail. And there was a crusty old jailer who didn't really take care of him. But a lot of things happened. There was an earthquake. And instead of crying and moaning, Paul and Silas rejoiced. And there was an earthquake and everybody could have left. But they valued the jailer's life. And he noticed, he's a practical man, he noticed something about them. And he decided that he wanted Christ too. And so there we have the church in Philippi starts. And Paul started out as a Jewish man before Jesus appeared to him. But he would have been praying for a long time this prayer that was really common in his time, and it was this. Every morning, God, thank you that I am not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. Now, I know that's an offensive prayer, but that's what he would have been praying. So when Paul first goes to Europe and the church starts there, who does it start with? It starts with a woman, a slave, and a Gentile. Powerful to show what the gospel is. Walls are coming down, different, diverse people are coming in. And so Paul gets a taste for what the church is supposed to be with the woman, the slave, and the Gentile. Then last week we looked at the context of the book, because the book was written maybe 15 years after the church started. So it was written basically as a thank you letter. What had happened was that Paul was in a prison in Rome, and the church decided to take up a collection. And there was a guy named Epaphroditus who volunteered to make the 800-mile trek by foot and by boat, which was very inconvenient. It would have taken months. And it was dangerous because there could have been shipwrecks. There were thieves that were a threat. But he agreed to go this 800 miles, several months, to go take this gift to Paul. And Paul was just so overjoyed that somebody cared about him. And those people that he loved so much in Philippi were sending him a gift that he sent back a thank you letter. So we summarized the first message by a sketch made by my good friend Janelle Prieto, and as it has the verses from Philippians. I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on into completion till the day of Christ Jesus. We talked about how joy is found in partnership with other people. That as we look at our lives, it's the relationships that make us rich. So that symbolizes that first one. And then the second one, thinking about Epaphroditus, who traveled there and back and all that he gave. And how even though that journey was difficult, he almost died. It was so hard. But it would have been the highlight of his life. We talked about how giving joy is really, Philippians is more about giving joy. It's kind of a disappointment because we want to receive it. But it's more about giving than receiving. And last week after the service, I took my kids to my grandparents' house. They're moving out of their house of 53 years into my mom and dad's house to pray for all of them. It's difficult. But I went back there one last time and was grabbing a few things. And I grabbed this sign that I thought really captured last week's message. The joy that you give to others is the joy that comes back to you. And that symbolizes Epaphroditus and Paul and Jesus. And today, we're going to look at one more picture that I received from a friend. But before we get into that, let's get into this week's message. And Paul claimed, again, that a lot of things. And we are going to be looking. Paul wrote so many things that are influential, probably the most influential writer. So much of his stuff has just stayed with us. But we're going to be looking at one of his greatest hits. I mean, this is one of the most well-known and well-loved statements he ever made. And we're going to look back up a verse and get started with that. When he wrote, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Would you like to know that secret? Yeah, we would lean in, right? I mean, how much, if there's this secret and we could know it, how much would we pay like to be able to be content in every situation? Regardless of what was happening, we could have contentment. Again, it's so elusive for even really intelligent and mature adults. It can be so hard to be content. I think one of the things that a lot of us, it's just in human nature, but a lot of us kind of believe deep down is that there is something that will make us content. Maybe think back to the things in your life that you thought would make you content. We could go over. Maybe it was getting married or having a baby, having a house, having a car, a certain amount of money, an award, some kind of success. There are different things that we suspect, maybe if we were famous, Those famous people, those wealthy people, if I were them, I'd never be discontent. If I only had this, then I would never be discontent. So we all have our different things, but Paul claimed to have a secret of contentment regardless of a situation. And he goes on, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. That'd be a powerful pill, wouldn't it? Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Monty Python made a movie called The Life of Brian. And in that movie, there's a famous scene, famous song, Always Look on the Bright Side of Life. I don't know if you're familiar with that one, but it's just so absurd. It's a bunch of people who are crucified, and they're on crosses, and they're singing this song about smiling and dancing and whistling. Now, again, it's absurd comedy, but as he says this, I kind of wonder, is Paul kind of here like one of these absurd 20th century British comics? I mean, how there's just sometimes some things that are so painful, so dark, that we can't just smile and dance and whistle and always look on the bright side of life and it's going to be okay. Is he kind of going at that, we wonder? But let's hear the man out. What's his secret? What is his secret? And he says this. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, it might be surprising to you, this isn't about winning a football game. Or it's not about getting a job or having your dreams come true or anything like that. It's about contentment. This famous verse here, one of Paul's greatest hits. And after the buildup, here's how I feel. Paul's built this up. He's got this huge, great resume. He says, I've learned the secret of being content. And then this is his answer. I think it's kind of disappointing. I mean, and what does that even mean, right? I mean, it's kind of simple. And what does it even mean to get strengthened from someone else? I mean, it's not like we can just plug into somebody else and take their strength. So what does it mean? Now, before we maybe get back to that question about what that can mean, I want to think a little bit about Paul and the calling that he had. So Paul, before he was Paul, he was called Saul. And he was on his way, his story of coming to Christ, he was on his way to Damascus, Syria, and he was blinded by the light. He saw the light, and the voice of Jesus spoke to him, and he went blind. And he was there to wait. He was supposed to go to a house in Damascus and just kind of wait. And he fasted from food and water for 3 days. And then one of the guys who's writing this story is Luke. Luke, that guy who was with him in Philippi. But Luke tells us that as Paul, Saul at the time, but who would later become Paul, as he's waiting with being blind and he's fasting and Christ has appeared to him and he's trying to figure out what that means. There was another guy there named Ananias. And Christ appears to him in a vision. And this is what Christ says to Ananias about Saul/Paul. But the Lord, Jesus, said to Ananias, go, this man, he's talking about Paul is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Now that's an amazing calling. I mean, that sounds, no wonder he was content, right? He appears to kings and queens, which probably means he's going to be pretty well taken care of. He's going to be sleeping in the palace. He's probably going to be eating really good food, dressing in fancy, comfortable clothing. He gets to travel the world. And Jesus has chosen him in a very special way. It sounds good. No wonder he's content. But then Christ goes on to say to Ananias, listen to the next part here. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I'm out at this point. I don't want part of that calling, would you? I mean, to suffer a lot? I mean, sheesh. And yet that is what Paul was called to do. I'm thinking here, what? Like, why? And let's listen here to, this is a section where Paul is writing to another church in a place called Corinth about, he's summarizing his ministry and what he's been through. He says this, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, you guys want to sign up for that? Been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the pressures, the pressures of my concern for all the churches. What Paul learned about being content in the face of suffering didn't come from a textbook. He didn't learn it from a lab and a study. Paul was a man who suffered. And because of this, I think it adds to his credibility when he talks about how he could experience contentment. Now, I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for our sins and he was buried. He rose from the dead and was seen by many witnesses. I believe in Jesus on the basis of those really convincing testimonies. It's a historical fact that Jesus died on a cross and was buried and the tomb was empty. They couldn't find his body. And I believe from those witnesses that the reason is because he resurrected. And there's one more reason from maybe somebody who hadn't witnessed, somebody who wrote 700 years or so before Jesus was even born. Isaiah chapter 53 is amazing. And again, this is like 700 years before. But he's describing Jesus somehow through the Holy Spirit. This is how he describes Jesus. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And Isaiah, again, somehow in that chapter, read it. If you ever are struggling with your faith, this may increase it. It does mine, because he describes in graphic detail what Jesus suffered. But Jesus was a man familiar with suffering. The resurrected Jesus called Paul to be a really special person, and he said he must know suffering. And that's difficult to hear, but they said that even in suffering, contentment is possible. Now, I will have to confess to you that as I envisioned this message, it was going to be a lot soft. It was not going to be so dark and difficult. But everything changed for me on Monday when I visited my friend, Doug Musgrove. And Doug, that picture of me and him together on Wednesday night. But he told me, and that we had this heart-to-heart conversation, and he told me about losing his wife, Diana, 3 years ago from yesterday in a senseless car accident. And as he talked with me, it's just heartbreaking to learn about this, and his story moved me so much. And as I was sitting there just like feeling awful to hear this story, and how much he suffers, and he's suffered in the last 3 years over the loss of his beloved wife, Diana. It's kind of amazed, because Doug, if you know Doug, Doug's been around. He started coming here this year. He's a popular person in our church because of his kindness to be, his kind eyes, his warmness. But he told me, one of the things that he told me that really impacted me is that he likes, when no one is around, he likes to come into this room here, and he says that he just looks up at the cross. So the third picture from my friend is Doug's picture of the cross right behind us. And he described that as he looks at the cross, he experiences Jesus in just a personal way, where he experiences this peace that surpasses all understanding, this hope, this comfort from Christ in the gospel. It means a lot coming, just as Paul's words mean a lot coming from a guy who suffered. Doug's resume makes those words powerful, too. So, as we think about, wrap this up here, think about what does it mean to be strengthened by Christ? What does it mean? How can we apply this? We're going to turn to the author of Hebrews who wrote this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Listen to this part. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus didn't hang on the cross and saying, always look on the bright side of life. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me, when he was on the cross? But he did it for the joy, not on the cross, but the joy that was coming afterwards. In the gospel, when we look to the cross and the empty tomb, when we look to Christ, we see that it's maybe suffering has meaning. Maybe our heartbreaks can be mended. Maybe our pain can be healed. And maybe after the really dark times, or maybe even certainly after the dark times, that the dawn is going to break and joy is going to be coming in the morning. That's the hope that we have of the cross of Christ and the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus. So let's look to the cross. Let's look to Christ for contentment. When we're suffering in a moment, when we're struggling, we can look to Christ for strength like Doug does. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Words that carry a lot of weight from a guy who knew what it was to suffer and to struggle. He was facing the worst that life offered, and he held on to his faith. Paul was able to go through some horrific things and still say, even so, it is well with my soul. The first church that Paul pastored was in a place called Antioch, also in Syria. 300 years after he died, there was a guy in that congregation. He was born to a military family there. His name was John Chrysostom. And that church that Paul had pastored reached Chrysostom. And he was persecuted for his faith. And he said this at one point. He was being threatened with banishment. And see if you hear how Paul had passed on to others who passed it on to him. If the empress wishes to banish me, let her do so. The earth is the Lord's. If she wants to have me sawn asunder, I will have Isaiah as an example. If she wants me to be drowned in the ocean, I think of Jonah. If I am to be thrown in the fire, the three men in the furnace suffered the same. If cast before wild beasts, I remember Daniel in the lion's den. If she wants me to be stoned, I have before me Stephen, the first martyr. If she demands my head, let her do so. John the Baptist shines before me. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I leave this world. Paul reminds me, if I still pleased men, I would not be the servant of Christ. Paul was a man who could not be conquered by circumstances because Christ gave him strength. The Christ who died on a cross for our sins and was buried, rose from the dead and was seen. And that was the same with John Chrysostom. So think about these powerful words Paul gave to us about not being conquered in Philippians. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Rejoice in the Lord always, in every situation. Again, I will say rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul passed those words down to Timothy, who passed it on to others, who passed it on to John Chrysostom, who passed it on to us. And we're going to close here with a very famous sermon that John Chrysostom preached 1,700 years ago or so. We sing it. Millions of believers recited it, but these words have power. Listen to the words inspired by Paul, the words that he spoke, the words that still encourage us today. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? Christ is risen and you are overthrown. Christ is risen and the demons are fallen. Christ is risen and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen and life reigns. Christ is risen, and not one dead remains in the grave, for Christ, being risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. To him be glory and dominion into ages of ages. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, to you be glory and dominion unto ages of ages. Like sheep, we have all gone astray, and we thank you for the suffering servant who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Father, for all of us here who are suffering, I pray for healing and hope and comfort. May we turn to you for the forgiveness and healing and life and hope and joy that we need. In this world, we suffer, and we seek Christ to give us strength to do all things. We rejoice that Christ is risen from the dead, and we look forward to the day when every tear shall be wiped away. But until that day comes, please give meaning to our suffering and give us the hope to endure. In good times and difficult times, may the joy of the Lord be our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.